Do turn in your Bibles to the passage that's coming up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 14. If you're here for the baptism, you won't have been with us through the rest of 1 Corinthians. So just a little bit of what's been going on. The apostle is he's rebuking a church for being quite a messy church in many ways. They're quite self-focused in their behavior. They're not very loving. They kind of put knowledge before love for one another. Chapter 12, the chapter right before the one we're reading now, Paul has talked about spiritual gifts. He says, these are given to you from God so you can bless each other, not just to build yourself up on your own in a corner. And that was chapter 12. Last week in chapter 13 was the glorious chapter about love. The main ingredient, church, needs to be love. Otherwise, the whole recipe is going to be a disaster. This week is about how that love affects how Christians are to serve. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 14. So do follow with me. I'm going to read up to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Grateful to our musicians this morning for giving very distinct notes. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I'm going to pray for this word given to us by God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit would guide us as we seek to understand it together and live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and it's all good. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the Christian may be complete and equipped for every good work. Father, would you do that work in us by your word in the way that we need? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. See if you can spot the unintentional mix-up in these newspaper headlines. Dentist receives plaque. We know what it was meant to say. Some dentist was awarded something for something, but of course, plaque is what dentists are meant to remove. Dentist receives plaque. Bit misleading. What about this one? Cemetery allows people to be buried by their pets. I take it meant beside their pets. Imagine this little cat digging a grave and mourning over its owner. What about this one? Canned baby food company goes bust. Okay, you've got a hyphen in there. If the hyphen was in a different place, it would be canned baby food. Canned baby is not what you want to be eating. Sometimes communication can be misleading, even obscuring of the truth. This is a passage about intelligibility, clear communication, clear speaking. Maybe you noticed that as we read, and preachers are not always known for their intelligibility. Maybe you've heard the common complaint about the minister, 6 days invisible. Let me just go back to that one. 6 days invisible, 1 day unintelligible. I hope that doesn't ring true for you. But intelligibility matters enormously. We want to be 7 days intelligible. And when I say intelligible, I'm not saying speaking intelligently, as in cleverly. I'm talking about intelligibly, as in clearly. Speaking to be understood. I want to summarize the first five verses like this. Put love into practice, the love of chapter 13. Put that into practice by serving in ways which most edify others. Put love into practice by serving in ways that most edify others, rather than in just ways that I want to serve. Edify means to build up. Six times you've got that word, to build up, in some form in this passage. That's what it's referring to. So we've just had that really glorious chapter about love. Chapter 13, it wasn't slipped in just as an added bonus so the Corinthians could have something to read at wedding services. It was necessary because they were not loving each other in the way that they put spiritual gifts into action. And this chapter is still about love. How do we know that? Because the first two words, pursue love. In a sense, in this passage, tongues and prophecy, they are just being used for illustrative purposes by the Apostle Paul. In the Corinthian instance, one is being sought more than the other, and that's not loving to do. If you love, Paul says, you will use gifts like this rather than gifts like this. So this is primarily about putting love into practice, although we're going to have next week to kind of step back a little bit and think, okay, but what about tongues today, and just think a little bit more big picture about that. In a sense, then, this week we are thinking about what Paul is concerned with, putting love into practice. Next week we'll think about some of the other things that we might be concerned with on the topic of tongues. Verse 1, pursue love. Pursue means to run, to harass even someone else, to run after them, to not let them go. Don't let love go. Run after it. Have it as your goal to get it. All that we saw in chapter 13 last week, in real and messy circumstances where you haven't got the energy to be patient anymore with that person, where you're just struggling to love. In those situations, love, not because people are lovely, but because God has loved you, the unlovely. And let that love flow out to them. If my approach to serving in church life is, what do I feel like doing? What do I want to do? What kind of even gives me a sense of self-fulfillment? Then actually I may not be acting in love, because I may not be thinking about what is truly loving, what actually builds other people up. We're in the realm of what's called spiritual gifts in verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, just a reminder, when we were a couple of chapters back, we saw that spiritual gifts were quite a broad thing. Here's the definition we went with that relates to this chapter. Any means by which God ministers his grace through a believer to other Christians to build them up. We saw it's really broad in the way Paul talks about it in chapter 14. He talks about various activities and types of service. And the word spiritual gifts literally means things of the Spirit. Any way the Spirit uses you to build up another believer. And Paul says, earnestly desire this. And then he gives guidance to the Corinthians about which particular gifts. Some have greater measure of edification than others. On the one hand, there are tongues, or languages is literally what that word means. You could translate it that way. Not being understood by other people only edifies the speaker. At the very most, it edifies the one speaking. But if no one else understands, they're not built up. We might say, well, okay, but what is it? We understand it doesn't build up. Here's a working definition of tongues for the purposes of this week. As I say, next week we'll step back and we'll think a bit more about it. But for the purposes of this passage, this is what Paul means by tongues. He means the work of the Spirit in a Christian, equipping them for the kind of speech which is not intelligible to others. So it's a spiritual thing. It's from the Holy Spirit, but it equips them in a way that other people don't understand. That is Paul's main point of using tongues in this passage. As I say, we'll think a bit more deeply about it next week. But on the one hand, we've got tongues. On the other, there is prophecy, which does edify others and so should be sought after. And what is prophecy? Well, it probably brings up all sorts of ideas in our head of, you know, Old Testament characters in, I don't know, bearskin and eating honey and living in the desert and saying, thus saith the Lord. Or perhaps closer to home, someone saying, God says this and declaring it. Well, what does Paul mean here? The big contrast between prophecy and tongues is in this area of intelligibility and unintelligibility. Verse 3 is the key verse about prophecy in this chapter. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Their words do good to other people. Here's our working definition for the sort of prophecy Paul is talking about here. It's, again, the work of the Spirit in a Christian, equipping them for speech which is intelligible to others and so can build them up in Christ. So you can see the obvious difference that Paul is pointing to. It's intelligibility and the impact that it has on that. One can be understood and therefore can do good to others. The other doesn't in the same way. But the trouble is that this church in Corinth, tongues was the one they were really pursuing after. That's why Paul has a lot to say to them in this chapter. Basically, if you really love one another, you'll rethink the emphasis that you're placing here. So these first five verses set out the main point. Put love into practice by serving in ways which most edify others. And verse 12 is going to really add to that in a strong way. You're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. So strive to excel. It's a really strong encouragement to run after what does build others up. And all that follows is Paul basically saying, pursue love. Aim to do what blesses others and builds them up. It's going to cover loving the church and loving the world. So first of all, here's one big point that comes out of it. Love the church by speaking in ways which build it up. Love the church by speaking in ways that build it up. This is the main thing in this chapter from verse 6 right the way through to verse 19, really. And Paul starts with a couple of illustrations of it in verse 6. It says, you know, imagine, Corinthians, if I came to you and I came and stood at the front and I just taught you in tongues, in languages that you didn't understand. Can you imagine? Can you imagine literally today all that we had done was in tongues, was in other languages, how much you would be benefiting from that at this moment? It'd be quite a stark difference, wouldn't it? That's the point Paul is making here. You'd go away confused unless there was something intelligible, a revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. And I take it that Paul is just pointing out those things because they are all intelligible means of communication. Tongues are not the way that you build a church. That's illustration number one. Second illustration is to do with musical instruments, verses 7 and 8. You know, imagine you went to a concert and you heard, I don't know, maybe a saxophone, glorious saxophone, which we've got over here. Wonderful range, but the guy playing it was only sticking to one note the whole time. And you're sitting there thinking, that saxophone could do a lot more than that. Please let me hear the full range of the sax. And it's just one note. I do feel like I've been to concerts a little bit like that sometimes. Or if you're involved in seeing children learn instruments and things, I've definitely been to ones where the guitar has been strummed in very indistinct ways. Let's just say the same note, jugga jugga jung, jugga jugga jung, jugga jugga jung. It's great. I'm sure these guys are going to become good guitarists at some point, but for now we've just got to sit through a lot of this jugga jugga jung, jugga jugga jung. And in fact, one of those concerts, I was not there, but others in the family were. a fire alarm went off in a 4-minute piece, and it went off 3.5 minutes through the jugga jugga jung, jugga jugga jung. I think a lot of parents go, whew, saved by the bell, literally. Until they all trooped back in after the fire alarm, and the music teacher said, well, these children have been practicing so hard and so long, I think they deserve to hear the whole thing from the top. Which some parents kind of sagged and sighed. Anyway, instruments, they give this range. He's using this to emphasize intelligibility, communication. Paul is saying, if you just hear tongues taught, then it's as edifying as kind of going to a concert and just hearing that. Then there's the bugle in verse 8, which in this example is not for entertainment. It's actually a sort of battlefield communication system. So it's a matter of life and death that the people hear it clearly. Every call, retreat, advance, and so on has got to be clear. It's life or death. Verse 9, so with yourselves. Don't be the equivalent of that awful concert, that bugle getting it badly wrong. You've got the job of building up. God has decreed that this involves words. God has given us language. He's given us language to use and to use well, to care about clarity without intelligible words. Christians just become foreigners to each other, verse 11. That's the point there of verses 10 and 11. Whereas God has reversed Babel at Pentecost, he's brought all those crazy languages together in Christ. He's united a people. And we're not to be divided by language now. Verse 12, Paul acknowledges the Corinthians really care about this. They want to be used by the Holy Spirit. And so he urges them to put their energies in the right place, strive, seek after what builds up the church. And so with that desire, as he goes on, anyone who does pray in tongues, they're going to want to care that other people get a translation or an interpretation. It can mean either of those things, of what they're saying, so that everyone can hear. That's verse 13. It's a little bit like a dinner party. Imagine two people in a corner in a dinner party around a table suddenly break into laughter, and other people might say, well, if it's good enough, share the joke with the rest of us. It's a little bit like that. It can almost be a bit rude in some situations not to share something. If you're talking to God, you're part of the church gathering, if you're talking to God, you need to let others in on it. We need to hear so we can say amen as well, because gathered worship is the place for corporate edification and intelligibility. And so the prayer with the spirit, the tongues, should become a prayer with the mind also, intelligible words. Otherwise, when it comes to the amen, people go, I'm not entirely sure what I'm saying amen to if I haven't understood what's going on. Maybe you've been in a meeting where everyone's praying all at once. Maybe there can be a place for that sometimes, expression of, I don't know, difference. But I don't think Paul is saying that's bad in every case, but we'd be wrong to make that the normal thing. The norm is that Christians, when they gather, should understand what's being said and be able to say, yes, I agree, amen to that, mind engaged as well as spirit engaged. Paul then gives a personal comment. Verse 18. He's a tongue speaker. And he's already said that he wants them all to speak in tongues. Verse 5. Now, how do we understand that? In the context, you can look at those verses, you can take those out of context and just say, oh, Paul's totally in favor of it. If you look at the verses around it, he qualifies them very strongly. He clearly does not mean tongues in the gathered church. That is very, very clear in verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather have 5 words with my mind rather than 10,000 in a tongue. He values intelligibility in the gathered church. So, 2 gifts. One that edifies the church. One which doesn't edify the church corporately. If you love the church, Paul says, you will want to grow in what does build others up. And some of the application, I guess the obvious one is about the limits placed on the use of tongues in the church. That's pretty clear. So there's something to be cautious of there. But there's also something to strive after. The use of prophecy in the church. What is that? Well, it's not Old Testament, thus saith the Lord type of prophecy, where, by the way, if a prophet got it wrong, they'd be stoned. That was a serious thing. That came with the authority that the scripture has. No, Paul is going to talk about prophecy being weighed in verse 29 in our next passage. So it's got to be tested against scripture. We know from Hebrews 1, God spoke through the prophets in many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So what does it mean to earnestly desire to prophesy? Well, based on how prophecy is described here in this chapter, definition that I gave earlier, that's what's going on. It's encouraging us to think about the work of the Spirit in the believer, leading us to speak intelligible words to others that build them up. Words always consistent with Scripture, never inconsistent with it, and to desire to be able to do this. I think that could have an enormous spectrum, you know, from the highly influential minister, preacher, book writer, who many people know and benefit from, but also right down to the conversation in the church foyer. Conversations with other Christians that build them up, that edify them. You might be thinking, well, how can I strive? Hold on a minute. How can I strive after a gift when God chooses who gets the gift? Didn't we see that in the previous, in chapter 12? Yes, we did. He gives them as he wills and as he distributes. But clearly we're not meant to see these spiritual gifts as being so fixed. He gives us the freedom to look on and see what is good for the church and to strive after something. There must therefore be a freedom for us to grow in things. The way that Paul describes gifts so broadly, various activities, various types of service, I think means that we can grow out of some things, into other things. Move into a new gift, perhaps in a different area or a different place where there's a different need. He gives us freedom to see other things and to desire those things. If that's not true, then actually none of this whole section makes any sense at all if I'm just stuck with a gift and I can't think about that. Earnestly desire the gifts. That phrase comes in, start of verse of chapter 14, end of chapter 14. It's the big call in this section. And in this context, I think that could mean a Christian thinking, hey, I might not be the clearest talker in the world, but I want to grow in that prophecy thing that Paul's talking about here. I want to grow in the sense of speaking to edify to others. I want to start thinking about what comes out of my mouth, thinking, how can I be used to grow people more and more? That is an exciting thing. I might not be a Bible study leader or a preacher, but I can grow in speaking. We love one another when we care about speaking to each other in ways that build each other up. It is obviously loving for Bible teachers to do that, isn't it? It's loving to work hard at speaking clearly. It's not easy to communicate clearly, you know, profound things with clarity. Just ask the guys teaching in Sunday school at the moment, if you've ever taught children, to teach real truth with simplicity is a big challenge. Pray for us to be clear from the front. We try and work hard at it, and we value your comments, and we get them sometimes. That's good. Keep them coming. Keep praying for us, though, that we'd speak with clarity, because it can sometimes be actually sinfully wrong to kind of muddy things a little bit. You know, if I do that, then I stay the one with the knowledge, and other people don't have the knowledge. There can be a temptation to keep knowledge and keep information to oneself. Paul is saying, no, be someone who can communicate clearly, profoundly, who loves to do that for the benefit of others. Love the church. Love the church by speaking in ways which build it up. But also love the world. These are the last few verses. Love the world by making the gospel intelligible, not obscure. Love the world by making the gospel intelligible, not obscure. The last section, isn't it beautiful where it lands? With this guy coming into the church gathering, his heart is convicted. He hears, because he hears and understands. He ends up on his knees, on his face before God. This is why intelligibility is so important, because people's lives are changed by it. And this is why obscuring God's word is so criminal. To claim to be a Bible teacher, but deliberately to obscure, to cover things up, to conceal, is criminal. And you know, the Corinthians are not, they're not in the right place at the moment. That's why Paul is telling them this. Verse 20, don't be children. They are childish. They are habitually childish. He said this a few times now. Immaturity is the seeking of gifts without love, without thinking of other people. We've seen that earlier with food in previous chapters. They're babyish, basically. They're kind of the definition of infant Christianity. They're not thinking about each other. And the quote, you may have noticed in verse 21, in the law it is written, and then you've got quotation marks. That's a quotation from Isaiah. And in that quotation, there is actually the theme of childishness. I'm not going to flick back to it now, but if I were to do so, we'd read Isaiah. He's calling on Israel to turn back to God. And they refuse to listen. They're closing their ears. And they instead accuse Isaiah of speaking baby talk to them, treating them like children. To which he says, well, okay, talking of baby talk, you're soon going to hear a language that's quite different to that. It's the Assyrian language. It's going to be on the mouths of an invading army. God is about to bring them to you, this foreign tongue, and so those unintelligible languages, they will be a sign, a bad sign of judgment to you, to unbelievers. Just imagine, you know, London in the 1940s, how it would be to hear German spoken on the streets by everyone. That would be like a sign that things have gone wrong in the war. That's why in this context, verse 22, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. On the other hand, verse 22, prophecy is for believers, for their own edification, to do good, and for them to hold out to the outsiders who come seeking. And rather than saying, oh, you're mad because I'm not understanding anything, they see God at work. The word comes in their ears. It's understood by their minds. It works its way through the heart. It drops them on their knees and on their face before God as they fall down and worship. This is why it matters. Tongues and prophecy is not just a preference thing, Paul is saying. A church that loves the world, and a church which loves the world, loves to communicate the gospel with clarity to a dying world. And if we claim to love, we need to be careful about language. We'll not be happy when people come to hear something in a church and actually instead they have the gospel obscured. They've got the gospel hidden behind language in some way. We'll not be happy. We will care when we see people go and think, oh, what do Christians believe? And instead they hear a fudge. They hear the truth fudged. Like, let's not talk about sin. Now, we need conviction of sin, but when you fudge the truth, you're not willing to nail things down, not willing to be clear. No, we need to talk about things that the Bible talks about. We need to care when the gospel is not clearly communicated. Or where we just say things to fill the time. Hey, you know, I'm doing a sermon this morning. We typically preach for half an hour or so. It can be a temptation to think, well, I just need to stand up and talk for half an hour in a way that people will think, oh, I've had a sermon. We should not care about having a sermon. We need to care about hearing God's word, not concealing it, letting the truth be heard. Theologians and preachers can be masters at covering it up instead of letting the truth out. Strive to excel in building up the church. So love, you see, chooses to serve in hard ways, sacrificial ways, that edifies others. It's all a natural response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he has come with a love for the unlovely. He didn't seek his own interests, but the interests of others, to bring us together as a church. And then he invites us to share his mindset. We'll sing in a minute about Jesus building his church. May we be faithful to your love, one body bound by bonds of peace, one holy bride. Unite us, help us to work together in love. Just a word to you, Raquel. It's your baptism today. Baptism symbolizes entry to God's church. Raquel is entering the life of the church. You will become a member here at Gunnersbury. It is a great opportunity, Raquel, for you to commit to loving God, loving his people, and loving the world by seeking to serve in ways that build others up. Growing in whatever way God gives, to serve, to have an other person-centered mindset, just as Christ has done. Now, just a couple of concluding words on this. I'm not saying that every Christian has the spiritual gift of prophecy. I think that'd be an overstatement. But all of us speak. And so why would we not all strive to speak words that are intelligible, words that are constructive, words that verse 3, are for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of others. This is not a letter to church leaders only, it's to church members, everyone in the church. If that feels new to you, or God using me in my speech, here's a little exercise, a little challenge I can throw out to you. Why not aim to have one conversation every time you come to a church gathering? Aim to have one, just one conversation where you are solely praying about building someone else up. And if you're thinking this morning, well, I think I also do have the gift of tongues. Is this passage saying I shouldn't use it? Why would God give me a gift only for it not to be used? Well, we've heard what Paul has said. No, I use it, but just not in this context. We assume privately. Maybe he's talking about in some sort of mission context. That's how the church traditionally has understood the use of languages. The question for you would be, Lord, how do you want me to use this gift? Keep looking at God's word. Come back next week and we'll think more about it. But this whole section is very much one big call to pursue love. The higher gifts, therefore, the ones that build others up, is really therefore not primarily about tongues and prophecy. It's about putting love into practice. Let's pray, shall we, that we would do that. Father, we pray for your light, for your illumination. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken words to us. Thank you that you've sent your Son, the Word of God. And we pray that we would understand tongues and prophecy as is meant here. Father, give us wisdom, enlighten our eyes. Help us as we continue to think about this in coming weeks and in conversations and prayer together and Bible study. And would we be those as a church who respond to this call to use our giftings in ways that truly build your church? We think of others first. Father, work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.